So today's message is entitled Disappointment, Disappointment, the 11th of December 2022. And I'm going to start with a reading from Genesis 1, 25 to Genesis 2, 3. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." And then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw that all that he had made, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested and ceased from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Now, we're heading straight towards Christmas once again. And for me, it'll be the 64th time. And I have mixed feelings about Christmas. And I sometimes struggle to keep a positive attitude. As a child, I used to look forward with great excitement to Christmas morning and unwrapping presents. There was usually a main present from my parents, something that I'd been talking about for weeks or months, nagging people about. I remember wanting an Action Man, and I wanted walkie-talkies, I wanted a train set, I wanted a bike, I wanted a remote-controlled racing car, I wanted a kite, all these things that, you know, quite understandable for a young boy, all the things a young boy might be excited by, but whose parents might not be able to afford. I remember the Christmas Day morning when I opened my present to find that the remote-controlled car that I had hoped for was in reality connected with a cable that physically moved the front wheel axle. If you could turn the fake steering wheel on the battery pack hard enough, so you followed it around. It was kind of a remote-controlled racing car, but you had to walk along behind it. It wasn't the kind of remote-controlled racing car that I had in mind. It's not the thing I was hoping for. But you had to go around trying to stop it crashing into chairs and tables and things like that. I remember being disappointed, but tried to get some fun out of it anyway, and not to sulk when the only batteries that were in it died. Now, the Johnny 7 walkie-talkie set was another one. Do you remember Johnny 7? You don't remember Johnny 7? Johnny 7, yeah, they made like commando-style walkie-talkies for people like me. My hope was that it might be cordless, you know, like a radio, talk-talk without any wires. But no, this one was connected with two-core wire, which did work, Especially if you propped it up against the TV speaker downstairs. You could actually listen to the telly upstairs on the end of this wire until they told you to put it away and go to sleep. That wasn't quite the same disappointment, but it wasn't what I was hoping for. And isn't it funny what you remember from your early days? These pictures of that car and that walkie-talkie set are as clear as a bell in my mind. You know, even the cable that I used to attach to it and stretch out across the garden, and somebody hides behind that chair and somebody hides behind that chair, and we talk to each other, clear as a bell. But that sense and feeling of disappointment is real too. Disappointment, a bit like an aftertaste, a bit of a feeling in your stomach of disappointment. Now, I don't want to sound ungrateful, and I hate being unappreciative. It's really distasteful characteristic, isn't it, of people who I associate with as being spoiled or brought up to expect the very best of everything, you know, at someone else's expense. They don't care about how much it costs. They just want it. I want it. I want it. You've got to give it to me. You've got to get it to me, or else I'll do whatever. I'll sulk. I'll make your life terrible. But I do have a hang-up about Christmas in that respect, because I feel, and a lot of other people feel the same thing, as a real pressure to buy stuff for people once a year simply because it happens to be Christmas. It's thrust upon you and me in a way that, you know, you either do it or you become a Scrooge, don't you? And I'm beginning to sound a bit like a Scrooge myself, aren't I? And I can't blame it on being a Yorkshireman, although you might be able to. The thing is, I don't like being disappointed, and I don't like disappointing other people either. Especially when I like certain colours and certain shapes and things like that, but they may not be liked by the person that you might be buying them for. So you might be really chuffed with what you bought for somebody, but they don't like it. And that's all down to differences in tastes and values and opinions. So let's look at the word disappointment. Disappointment, as a noun, it is sadness or displeasure caused by the non-fulfillment of one's hopes or expectations. The non-fulfillment of one's hopes or expectations. Similar words to disappointment would be sadness, regret, dismay, sorrow, dispirited, despondency, heavy-heartedness, perhaps even depression or distress, disillusionment, displeasure, dissatisfaction, that kind of thing. But you know, there's also another use for the word disappointment, and it's this: a person or a thing that causes disappointment. You get that? A person or a thing that causes disappointment. The thing itself or the person itself. Similar words to that would be a failure or a letdown, or an anticlimax. Now, there are two things happening here. Disappointment can only occur if there are preconceived ideas, hopes, and expectations of how something should turn out. For example, you expect a certain quality for the price you paid. You buy an expensive quality car or computer or mobile phone, hoping that it will give you years of valuable service, but it doesn't. The colour you ordered was not the colour that arrived. You expect to pass an exam at a certain grade, but you don't. You expect that people will be nice to you because you are trying to be nice to them, but they don't. You expect people to tell you the truth because you always speak the truth to them, but they still lie to you. You expect and hope that your children will grow up with faith in God, because you have faith in God. The list goes on and on. The potential for disappointment is endless, isn't it? Endless. But to be a disappointment means that someone has decided that what you should be like, you haven't turned out to be. You are a disappointment. So from their point of view, you are the disappointment. What a terrible thought. Does that resonate with anybody this morning? That maybe you were the child in your family where he or she turned out to be a bit of a disappointment. Isn't that sick? Isn't that sad? Now, the problem with this is, if it happens to be God who is disappointed, and if it happens to be you that is disappointed with, there could be trouble ahead. But why on earth would God be disappointed with you or me? Well, here's an example of how disappointed God can get. Remember that previously we read in the creation story that God saw that all that he had made was very good. That includes us, our ancestors. Everything was very good. So clearly he wasn't disappointed, was he? So why on earth should he now be disappointed? Genesis 6, 5 to 8 goes on to say that the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. That's a bit extreme, isn't it? It's difficult to believe that was only evil all the time. All the time it was evil. The thoughts of his heart, the inclination and thoughts of his heart. The Lord was grieved. Hang on to that word. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth. Do you know what? It was man that grieved him. It wasn't the rest of it. And yet when he finished making man, it was said it was very good. But it was man that made him grieve. And he grieved that he'd done it. And his heart was filled with pain. That's a funny word to use, isn't it? For an evolutionist. If you're an evolutionist, pain? That doesn't equate to science. But God's heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I have created, from the face of the earth, which I also created, as it happens. Men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and the birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. We wouldn't be here if it wasn't for Noah. Now, back to that word. Why would you use a word like grieved? Why do you think that word's there? I looked it up because I was quite puzzled by why would you say grieved? And then I was stunned by the answer because I didn't really appreciate the answer till I read it. And it's probably only one of the answers that are available. The first answer that came back when I interrogated this was, get this, grief is the response to loss, particularly to the loss of someone or some living thing that has died, to which a bond or affection was formed. Now put that back into God was grieved, and now you can see why he was in pain. Let me say that again. Grief is the response to loss, particularly to the loss of someone or some living thing. Remember, it was God breathing into man that made him alive, a living creature, that has died. Even though they were walking around being evil, they were dead spiritually. To which a bond or affection was formed. Does that tug on your heartstrings? It did on mine. So God had a bond and an affection to man and his creation. But he could see that because the spirit had gone, left, they turned to evil, he was following a different voice, it had gone, it was dead. You might as well get rid of it. So he did. Except Noah was one of the few who actually still hung on to the words of God, still considered that God is in charge, that God created, that he's answerable to God. It took him years to build the ark, years, faithfully building something that everybody was laughing at in a place where there was no rain. Would you have done that? I don't know if I would have done it, to be perfectly honest. But there was something clearly about Noah and his relationship with God that led him to spend day after day after day after day, him and his family and whoever else he could get to help, building something which was ridiculous, but would save part of creation. Now you can see the sense of sadness. It wasn't, as I sometimes thought, that it was God's anger or rage that destroyed the earth in the flood, but the pain of losing something that he loved. And it was lost to the point of being non-recoverable. It was not recoverable. It was total separation, with the exception of Noah and his family, total separation from God. God had created everything for us, and in effect handed it over to us in the Garden of Eden, symbolically, as a gift. Just, there you go. Everything that your heart desires, everything that you need, there you go. But the problem was that because of our fallen nature, we always wanted more. More, bigger, better, faster, shinier, slimmer, younger, newer, different colour. Something that somebody else has got. And if they haven't got it, it'll be on the telly showing you that somebody else has got it and they're happier than you are. So you need it. You want it. Something that somebody else has got, or what God never intended for us to have in the first place. Be it extreme wealth, power, men, women, etc. We are all vulnerable to something. And the reason that this is a problem to God is that the more we crave these things, whatever they are, the less of a relationship we have with him. The more we crave something, the less of a relationship we have for him. Because he has to get behind you while you reach out for this thing, this person, this thing. He has to let you do it, but he's back here while you're up there, reaching and grabbing. It's not that he's mean towards us. It's that he knows that it will damage our mutual relationship and the relationship that we have with our brothers and sisters. It can potentially separate us and cause mutual grief. Mutual grief. He knows that. He's seen it, he's experienced it, and it knows it's true. And it's not good for us. Now 1 John 2:15 to 17, we're told distinctly, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father. It doesn't come from God, it comes from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God, he lives forever. Now, just an aside here, maybe we should think twice before we use the term that he or she has passed or passed away or passed on. Why do I say that? Because it says here, the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. So what should we say instead? Right. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Perhaps we should remember this. Paul speaking, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So, are you still in the world, or are you in Christ Jesus? Are you in the world? Are you going to pass away, or are you in Christ Jesus? When people get married, or at least I think this is still the case, things change so quickly these days that you never quite know what's going on, do you? The couple make a covenant with each other, commonly known as making vows or promises to each other. Now, God made a covenant with Noah, didn't marry him exactly, but he made a covenant with him after saving him and his family from the flood. I just want to share this covenant with you. This is the covenant. It's in Genesis 9:11-17. God speaking, I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you. A covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. So God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all life on the earth. The sign of the covenant was the rainbow. Now you could argue that the sign of a covenant between a man and a woman in marriage is the ring that they wear. It's not the ring that is the covenant. It's a sign of the covenant. But what is the covenant? In the case of marriage, it depends what they agreed at the time. It could have been part of a prenuptial agreement these days that has made it more into a contract should things go wrong. A kind of edging your bets kind of thing. A kind of insurance policy to cover their financial interests should the relationship break down through mutual or singular disappointment. But traditionally, the covenant promises include things like this. Do you take this person to be your wedded husband or wife, to live together in marriage? Do you promise to love him or her, to comfort him or her, honour and keep him or her for better or worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, and forsaking everybody else, be faithful only to him or her so long as you both shall live? That's an incredibly strong covenant, that. In the modern world, isn't it? Incredibly heavy. And all you have to say is, I do. Now, the odds are, speaking from experience, that at some point in your marriage, one or both of you are going to suffer feelings of disappointment. Depending on what your preconceived ideas of what marriage was going to be like. That's what it's based on. At the time that you sealed the covenant. Everybody hopes for the best, don't they? Unless you're a born pessimist, you always hope that it's all going to turn out well. We all hope for the best. But time has this terrible tendency to change people. As we age, as we get sick, as the children arrive, as they grow up, as they go to school, as they mix with other people, as they go to university and they get taught highfalutin concepts and science, which defuncts, if they could ever do that, the gospel. And they will tell you that what you believe is trash, it's immature, it's fairy tale. Once they start having girlfriends or boyfriends, etc., one way or another, someone is going to suffer disappointment. And perhaps that someone in the disappointment is going to want to bail out of the relationship. And that's why the divorce rate has soared to what it is today, such that statistically your marriage, whether you're Christian or not, has roughly a 50-50 chance of making it, to the point where your covenant ends up with one of you dying. The covenant is often abandoned before one of you dies. Now, together with the terrible expense of marriage and the present day acceptance that it's not necessary for people to get married anyway in the traditional way, they don't bother in the first place anymore. I guess they don't want to commit, or they fear dealing with that potential disappointment. Why get in that deep if you don't need to? But God's not like that. Remember, he created you and he loves you for all the right reasons. He accepts you as you are, not because you're big and strong and handsome or pretty or thin or athletic or intelligent, because you wear Nikes. It's not that. It's because God is love. And he can't help doing everything in his power to bless you and make you thrive, to succeed in life. The problem is, he knows how to do that, and more often than not, we disagree with him. We don't believe it. We don't believe it. Maybe because it sounds hard, it sounds boring, or it's uninteresting, or it's old-fashioned. And to be blunt, it's not very exciting. It doesn't sound, it could lead to me and you and everybody else being very disappointed with our lot if we go the way God says. Because this other voice in our heads that we hear all the time, and it's rammed down your throat when you listen to the radio and the television, well, it's telling us something completely different. It is telling you that your satisfaction and gratification is based on getting what we want in the way and at the time we want it. That's what's going on. I want it, and I want it now. And the world systems will ensure that you get it now, and then you'll owe them interest. You can have it, but you'll belong to me. That's what the world's saying. I will suck you dry, but I'll give you what you want. As I look back at myself over the years, I begin to see how the hard lessons that I went through were more often than not due to trying to do it my way and not God's way. Due to being selfish, seeking selfish satisfaction at the expense of other people's feelings, not worrying about their well-being, not respecting them. And even when I knew that I was in the wrong, I'd deny it and I'd do it anyway. Knowing that I was wrong, I'd do it. I still do it. Because I thought, you know what? I'd get away with this. Now I'm beginning to realize that although the lessons are hard, and I mean really hard sometimes, that they are sent by God, these tests, these trials, simply because he loves me and he wants a better, closer relationship with me, and he wants me to understand the truth. He wants me to think like he does, not because he's egotistic, it's because I'm immature and stupid. He wants me to grow up and to see the truth for what it is. And to be honest, that's what I want for myself and everybody else. It's just that, you know what, I want it both ways. But you can't have it both ways, can you? Very often. You cannot have it both ways. Now I look back at the disappointment I felt at some of the presents that my parents gave me at Christmas as a child, because I was selfish, and now realise why they did it. They weren't rich. I mean, my dad was a gardener, head gardener. My mum stayed at home. She was a stay-at-home mum. You know, there was no money to throw around. And they knew that the things that they were buying me that would end up in a skip or whatever it was within a year, things don't last. They're just toys for a very short season. And then you end up with a house full of rubbish if you can't hand them on. But what they did do, they did the important stuff first. They fed me and they clothed me and my brother and sister, and they kept me as safe as they were able to do. And they showed their love to me by trying to keep me out of trouble and on the right track, to get me educated, dressed and respectful, and doing what they said. And some of that rubbed off, and some of that I try to pass on. And God does the same thing. You know? But we're always free to trash the covenant, aren't we? You can trash the covenant whenever you want. You can walk away from your marriage. You can walk away from your relationship with God. You fool, if you do. You can change your mind. You're free to. But he, God, on the other hand, is always faithful, because he can't be unfaithful. It's not in his nature to be unfaithful. He is without sin. Aren't you glad that he's faithful? What if he turned around and said, I'm fed up with you lot now. You're a disappointment to me. In fact, I used to love you, but now I can't stand you. How would you feel if God was like that? Changeable, like the wind. He's always faithful. And in 1 Corinthians 1, 8 to 9, we read this. Paul speaking to the Corinthian church. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. He'll do it. Can we avoid disappointment in our walk with Jesus? Well, I can tell you that as a believer, life in Christ is not easy. It's not easy. Becoming a believer, getting baptized, doing all the tick in the box business is dead easy. And most of the time it's facilitated by other people. They will lead you there. They will do the business. All you have to say is, I do, like in a covenant. Then the hard bit starts, doesn't it? Once you've signed up, then it gets difficult. So can we avoid disappointment? It's all down to what your expectations are. Just think back. Most of Jesus' disciples met persecution and painful deaths because of their faith. Not all of them, but many of them. And if your vision of being a Christian is all fun and light and joy and happiness, then I need to warn you that, like any marriage, any covenant, there will be times of trouble and strife, because your enemy is out to trip you up, just like the football match that we saw last night. If you can get away with tripping somebody up and you get the points, then trip them up. I think that's disgusting, actually. But it's been there from the beginning, that attitude. If your vision of being a Christian is all fun and light, think again. There will be pain and there will be suffering, but there's hope and there's life. And biblically speaking, there is this. In Romans 5, 1 to 9, Paul speaking to the Roman church, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint us." It's the hope that we have in Jesus. You'll never be disappointed, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Remember that Jesus said that in this world you will have trouble and tribulations. You will have trials and temptations. You will have pain and suffering. But if we trust in Jesus and hand over all our cares and worries to him in prayer, he promises to deal with them, to do something about it, to help us, to come alongside us. Even Jesus got to the point where he felt that his Father had deserted him on the cross. And this is where he quoted words from Psalm 22. Do you remember this? Jesus on the cross now. These are the words he said, Psalm 22, verses 1 to 5. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, and I am not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and they were not disappointed. If your hope in Jesus is that you will escape the penalty for your sin, that you will have a secure future, you will never be separated from God, then you will never be disappointed, because that is what the covenant promise is. Do you remember that? The carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem. In that carol, there is the phrase, "The hopes and the fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." That baby Jesus. The hopes and the fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. In the end, you won't be disappointed. Your Heavenly Father paid for and gave you a gift that cost him dearly. He knew that you would need Jesus, not just for a season, but for your life span. And so that's why he sent him. Put Jesus on your wish list for Christmas. You will not be disappointed. Thank you, Jesus, that you came, you suffered, and you laid down your life for each one of us here. Thank you, Lord, for that indescribable gift. Amen.